I'm not ashamed of them. In fact, I feel that sometimes I don't shed enough tears when I reflect and meditate upon the blessed truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read a portion of Scripture and then go into our message. We'll start with verse 22 of chapter 50. Though last week was the official close, this does transition us as looking at the suffering servant, as Joseph is a type of Christ. We're going into Mark next week, as our announcements have shown. And what a blessed transition to see the life of Joseph and how it parallels the obedient servant of Jesus Christ as mentioned all throughout the Gospel of Mark. So I'm excited to look into that with you and for us to receive from the Holy Spirit those blessed truths together. Let's read verse 22 through 26 of Genesis chapter 50. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir and the son of Manasseh were brought upon Joseph's knee. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his gracious, abundant, and manifold blessing to the reading of this as holy truth. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, in the name of Jesus, by his sacrifice that he has made, by the wrath that God has poured out upon him, as his soul was offered as a sacrifice, a perfect substitutionary sacrifice that we might be free, and shed his blood that we might have forgiveness of sin. By his blood that is sprinkled upon the altar of God, we come before the throne of grace, where we will find grace and help in time of need. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to understand your word. We ask you, Lord, to illuminate your word unto us. And we ask you, Lord, that Christ be exalted in our time together. That if he is exalted, then the things that do press against us and the situations and circumstances that we have before us will make sense in some way. They'll be all right. In that we are with Christ. And though we might suffer incredibly, and though we may be afflicted, and though we may be downcast, downtrodden, and hated by the world, that we have Christ. May we have him to the fullest as we look into the Word and illuminate, Lord, unto our hearts, unto our minds. Cleanse our minds by the renewing of our minds by your Word. And may we serve you until Jesus Christ returns. In his name we pray. Amen. So that I can time it a little bit better, you'll notice that we have a clock. I just want to be able to time it. It doesn't mean that it's necessarily going to be a shorter message. But one of the things that I have been committed to do lately is, I'm not as smart as Mr. Spurgeon or some of the other preachers that are out there that can preach a message and have such timing and presence of mind to where they can close a message with the ending of the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel. So I'm going to bring it at the beginning, so if I don't get to the meat of the message, I've got to it already. And then everything else is dessert. It's a topping. Because we know that the reason that we are here, that we open up the Word, that we sing at all praises unto Christ, as we saw in the quote from Mr. Spurgeon last week, that there is too many that want to remove the gospel, remove the cross, and they un-Christ Christ. We don't want to un-Christ Christ. Let Him, as the Alpha and Omega, be the first and the last. And so as the first, let us say this, that God became a man. And that our sins are so evil and so wicked and so surround us and so permeate our beings that we need supernatural strength. And that strength can only come by God Almighty, who is eternal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sending the second person of the Trinity to the earth. Born of a virgin, and to become a man, to live a life that you and I cannot live while we're upon this earth. And even though redeemed, and the power of His salvation has saved us, as He is called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. Even then, we're clothed with Christ's righteousness, and we do sinful things. Why? We look at our own righteousness. And we want to compare it to the righteousness of the Son of God. That is a sin. You must look only to Him. Because only His righteousness counts before heaven and earth. His righteousness is the only thing that exalts anything of all creation. It is Jesus Christ. And going as that righteous, perfect, substitutionary sacrifice, receiving the wrath of God in His person because our sins are that wicked. And being pressed against His very life with all that sin that is in the world. He did not need to know what was in man because He knew men. And He knew what was in man. And it was nothing but wickedness and sin. And when God became a man, instead of exalting Him and praising Him, they praised His Word, but crucified His Son. Isn't that the height of hypocrisy and the epitome of wickedness and evil? And tearing Him apart until He was unrecognizable by His own mother at that tree at Calvary. The blood pouring from His thorn-pierced brow. His hands and His feet pierced and receiving the jeers after being spat upon and beaten and bloodied until He looked no better than human hamburger. That is the effect, to look upon Calvary and to see the external. That's what we would do to God were He in our presence. And apart from the grace of God, that is all we will ever do. We will take God and spit upon Him. And take His back and run furrows into it and pull out His beard and beat Him with our fists and hit Him with a rod and mock Him and laugh at Him and want nothing of His love. But God. Isn't that a wonderful verse? It's one of Gene Price's favorite verses. But God. It's, I think, one of Ralph Barnard's favorite verses. But God. I think I heard it of Henry Mahan too. But anyone. And I think it's some of your favorite verses, verse here too. But God. What redeeming love. But God, not only in sending His Son, but that perfect sacrifice. He raised Him from the dead, showing that God. But God. That God. That God would raise Him from the dead, and in that same power of raising Him from the dead would raise a sinner and regenerate a sinner unto newness of life, though we are dead in trespasses and sins. And not only that, but ascend into heaven to rule and reign from the throne, fulfilling the prophecies and sending His Holy Spirit, that we wouldn't be alone. That though we sin against God, even though we are changed and redeemed, He doesn't leave us there. He has redeemed us and grows us in grace, strengthens us in faith that we may worship Him until He come again and bring judgment upon all that have rejected Him. That's the gospel, is it not? And people will reject that. They don't want the cross. They'll deny the resurrection. They will not proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want salvation, but Jesus Christ can't be Lord of my life until I let Him. That's not the gospel. He is Lord. He is the crucified Lamb of God. He is the risen one. He is the ascended one. And He is the one coming again in judgment. That's the gospel. And because He comes in judgment, that's what makes the good news says, because the children of disobedience, which once we were, was cast away at Calvary's tree, that we might be the sons and daughters of God. Oh, that gives me a thrill that runs up my soul and down again. That we might be an inheritors, not of gold, not of silver, not of precious gems, as if those things meant something, of a house and tracts of land, but of God Himself. That which is precious forevermore is He. And what did He go through? He suffered. He allowed. God allowed for this so that He might show Himself glorious, because the book of Genesis, as we mentioned last week, was, it starts with all of grace and it ends with all of mercy, and in between it's full of Christ. Is that a book or what? 50 chapters filled with Jesus Christ Almighty, that is all of grace from beginning Alpha and is all of mercy at the end Omega. And Jesus Christ rules and reigns in every jot and every tittle of this blessed book that we have studied for the past year. But we see Joseph. What a life is reflected. We see Joseph is a life that was fraught with sorrow. Here is a man who is raised up as a younger brother. And imagine his sorrow, that here, being the 11th son of Jacob, and all the hardships that Jacob's going through, and then traveling down towards a brother whose last words from his hearing was going to kill him when his father died, Isaac. And so Joseph traveling along with his family, and his mother is great with child and has this son, and in having this son, Benoni, he was named, son of my sorrow, prophetic of the life that his older brother would lead. Joseph, one who was added unto Rachel because God heard her cry, and he lost his mother, not knowing again the kindness of this woman who wanted a child, wanted nothing more than to have a child with her husband Jacob, and yet she dies and Joseph is motherless and has a brother that his father named son of my right hand. He's bypassed. His mother dies and now he's bypassed because he's not called, as his mother calls him, Benoni, son of my sorrow. He's called Benjamin, Benjamin, son of my right hand. So Joseph is somewhat bypassed in a sense, but Jacob recognizes the favor of God and says, this is my special son, and gives him a coat. But his sorrows, Joseph's life is still fraught with sorrows, because that which Joseph meant to help him, because here was a sorrowful child who has lost his mother, and he gives him a special coat, the brothers envied him and hated him. His life is fraught with sorrow. Then, not only that, that when he goes to look for his brothers, goes down Dothan way, so apparently they're pretty close to Alabama, weren't they? People ask me, that's some accent you have. You're from around here. Where are you from? I said, Dothan. Dothan, Alabama. The only radio, the only television station for Panama City, Florida. He's betrayed and sold. He goes to his brothers, the brothers that hated him, and he's betrayed and sold. He's sold into bondage. His life was fraught with sorrow. He's falsely accused. He's sold into Potiphar's house. He's a slave in a foreign land away from his family, not knowing if he'll ever hear from them again. And the seductress comes to tempt him. There, more sorrow. I want to do a good job because I don't know what else is going to befall me. I mean, things aren't going my way. What's going on with him? This is his whole life. It's not just the circumstances that we wake up with. We wake up with just tiny little things sometimes. But if we're in Christ, some things befall us. Then he's imprisoned. After she tries to seduce him, he goes into prison. And then he's doing a pretty good job there, but among those that would be able to help him, they forget him for 2 more years. Remember that he interprets the dreams of the baker and the butler, and then they forget him for 2 years. Oh, Pharaoh has a dream. Oh, I remember now. His life is fraught with sorrow. Remember how many years when we talked about it as we looked through the chronology and we looked through Genesis? Remember how many years he was there? He was sold into bondage at 17. It wasn't until he was 30 years of age. 30 years of age. 13 years he went through this. Is that a life of sorrow? But Joseph's life also, as far as for character, it was these circumstances he was in that helped to develop more of a character by God's grace. A life full of faith. It was not only fraught with sorrow, but it was a life full of faith. Why? He was obedient to God. At the very beginning, as we see in the Scriptures, that as he tells his brothers of these dreams, he tells his mother and father of these dreams, he was obedient to God. He was foretelling the plan of God. And though it didn't sound so good to his brethren, we're going to bow down to you. You're the youngest of our family, Benjamin notwithstanding. So he tells them in chapter 37, he tells them, and they hated him even more. So his faith was continually strengthened. Why? Because he couldn't trust, he couldn't throw his trust upon his father Jacob. Because he's seen his weakness. He couldn't throw his trust upon his brothers, they hated him. He couldn't place his trust in his mother, she's gone. She couldn't place his trust in his natural brother Benjamin. He's too young. His life was full of faith because he was obedient to his father. The men were out there finding grazing pasture and water for their cattle and the flocks. And the father, Jacob, sends Joseph out to seek his brothers. Calamity would fall, but he was with one obedience. Obedience unto God. Notice that it starts off, his life is obedient unto God. And then the others follow. See, in my sinful corruption, even as one redeemed, what do I want to do? I want to try to be obedient to God's command and then kind of fill God in later, don't I? It's kind of drawing the picture by going through the dots and then coloring it in. And then I could see the picture. No, we see the picture first. You don't need to draw the dots. This is the majesty of Jesus Christ. We're obedient unto Him first. Why? Because of the revelation of who He is. And then the others come. Then I can be obedient to parents. Then I can follow after what Christ commands as a good father to my children and a good husband to my wife. But if I get it out of order, I will not be full of faith as Joseph was. He was obedient to Potiphar. He was obedient to his employer, though it would seem he's a slave. But here he was, and he had a new job. He had a career foisted upon him, sold down to Egypt. But here he's in Potiphar's house. He could not be faithful to his work unless he was faithful to his father, those that were closest to him. They're the hardest ones to get along with, aren't they? Relatives. And he was faithful to his father, so he was faithful to a stranger and saw the reality of good stewardship. Why? Because he was obedient and faithful to God. God was with him through this. He was wrongly accused and put into prison, but he was obedient to the jailer. And he was a model prisoner. It did not change. His circumstances did not change him. Although circumstances can change very many. His circumstances did not change him because by the time he went into prison, by the time that he got to the worst place that he would be on this journey of sorrows, his character was already being built. Why? Because he was faithful in his employ, in the things that he did, and the responsibility that was given in his hand. Why was he responsible for that? Because he was obedient to his father, because he understood authority. His father was his father, and God had placed him there. Why? Because he was obedient unto God. Because he is sovereign. Jehovah, though his name wouldn't be revealed by Jehovah until later on with Moses, he was obedient unto El Shaddai, God Almighty. who had given him these sorrows in order that he might serve. He understood his place. It was insignificant. The 11th brother of a mom that has died. But it was a powerful place because there's no insignificance in the kingdom of Christ. When Christ is your all, you have it all. And that is the key to that truth. And then finally, he was obedient to Pharaoh. And he bestowed upon him honor. Why? Because the first things were taken care of. He was obedient and faithful in his worst situation and circumstance while he was imprisoned, and faithful to the jailer and a model prisoner. He was faithful to his employer, to Potiphar, though he was a slave. He was faithful to his father, though he had 11 other brothers and a sister. He was faithful unto God, and because of his faithfulness unto God, he recognized and acknowledged the sovereignty of God to place Pharaoh where he was. And therefore, that God had raised him by His grace to be in this place, though he could not see that he would become number two man. He just told the truth. This is what God has said and God has given to you. Because what mattered to Joseph is that which mattered to all the saints that we read in Hebrews chapter 11 in that great hall of faith, that they considered the riches of this world as nothing compared to the riches that are in Christ Jesus alone. I want to read to you something. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. Because now we're going to move into Joseph as a type and foreshadow. As we've seen the life fraught with sorrow and a life full of faith, now a life foreshadowing Christ. His foreshadowing of the life of Christ is an amazing one. But let's get a picture of what it is that Christ has been foretold of, what has been foretold of Christ as the suffering servant in Isaiah 52, verse 13. And then we'll read, you could turn there, because this may be one of the holy of holies of the Old Testament, Isaiah 52, verse 13, to Isaiah 53, verse 12. It says, Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonied or astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Hallelujah. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh my. This is why when you hear this, read this, and you start to parallel some of the things that, even as he was unknown, Joseph was unknown to his brothers, and his brothers were saying, this man said that we must come down with Benjamin, and he says, my son is dead, and you want to send Benjamin now so that he might die too? He was cut off from the land of the living. So when I read of Joseph in Genesis, and I shed not a tear, it shows how hardened my heart is. But when the Holy Spirit opens it up and I see Joseph's life as it reflects Jesus Christ, I have pictures in my heart and in my head of Isaiah 53, that which Christ has done. Joseph, the suffering servant, and it is in your handout. And we'll just go over it briefly. And you could, I pray that you might have time to look up the scriptures later on and see how they parallel. And Joseph, he had a special coat. It's in your handout. Joseph had a special coat in Genesis 37 and verse 3. And Jesus had a seamless garment in John 19:23. Remember that they wouldn't, they parted his tunic, but he had one seamless garment. Some people call it the prayer shawl today, but it would have been the outer garment. It was seamless. It's a square piece, but it was something that they thought might be valuable. And they didn't, they cast lots for it. A seamless garment and a special coat. Why? Because they're clothed with majesty. They're recognized by their fathers. Jacob unto Joseph, and Jehovah God, a Father Almighty, unto Jesus. They were rejected, both of them were rejected by their brothers. Genesis 37 and verse 20, the brothers rejected him and sold him into bondage. They hated him, and Jesus was rejected by his brothers. We know that in John chapter 1 and verse 11 it says that he came unto his own and his own received him not. And in chapter 7 and verse 5 it says that his own half-brothers, his physical, you know, relations, they said, go up to Jerusalem. You know, don't show yourself here in Galilee. Go up to Jerusalem, because if you say they were mocking him. He was betrayed by Judah in Genesis 37, 26 and 27. Remember when the Ishmaelites passed by, and then he said, let's sell them to the Ishmaelites. And then the Midianites came by and they sold them to the Midianites. Genesis 37, Jesus was betrayed by Judas. That's only the Greek, the English rendering of the Greek, which is the same name, Judah. Yehuda. Judas had the right name because the Messiah was supposed to come from the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Matthew 27 verse 3, Judas betrayed Jesus. Genesis 37:28 says that he was sold. Joseph was sold for silver coins. Matthew 27:9, Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And remember that as we covered it, there were 20 pieces that the brothers received from the Midianites. But when Potiphar bought him, he bought him from the Ishmaelites. Somebody made a profit. I think 30 pieces of silver changed hands. Reuben finds an empty pit. They put him into a pit, but he comes to find an empty pit in Genesis 37:30. But Peter finds an empty tomb in John 20 and verses 4 through 8. It is a coat dipped in blood in order to tell his father Jacob, to tell their father Jacob, and Joseph is dead. So they had his special coat, his coat of many colors, as some people call them, but it was dipped in blood to show that he was torn by beasts in Genesis 37:31. And Jesus will return in Revelation 19:3 with a vesture dipped in blood, his very own. God, Genesis 39:6, he was goodly. Joseph was goodly and well favored. In Luke 2:52, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and favor, grew in wisdom and stature and in favor among men. In Genesis 41:46, Joseph began ruling as the number two man in Egypt at 30 years of age. Luke 3:23 says Jesus was about 30 when he began his ministry. And Jesus was ruling when he began his ministry. How do we know that? Because when he stood before Pontius Pilate, he says, "Art thou a king then?" And he said, "You said it," in John 19. See, his kingly reign didn't start, though his coronation was in his ascension. See, as he was 30 years of age and his earthly ministry started and he was fully man, God never stops being God. God is king. Not will become king. He is king. And so his kingdom is always. Why? Because Jesus says, "My kingdom is eternal." Joseph marries an Egyptian, Genesis 41:45, and Jesus marries a Gentile bride, 2 Corinthians 11:12. Genesis 41:57 says, "All by grain from Joseph." And Jesus says in Revelation 3:18, "Buy of me gold tried in fire." He says, "Buy of me heaven through the redemption," is what he says. Genesis 42:8. He's not recognized by his brothers when they go before him when he's sitting in Egypt as the number two man there. They don't recognize him because he's dressed up like an Egyptian. He's walking like an Egyptian. I guess like that song. And he's shaved like an Egyptian. Jesus, remember that in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, it says, "He giveth his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucketh out the hair." Though he was resurrected, possibly he didn't have a beard. But it said in John, remember when they were at the seaside, they didn't recognize him in John chapter 21. And then John whispers over to Peter, "It's the Lord." Remember, he whispers to him and they jump in and he says, and John says a very interesting thing. He says, "No one durst ask him if it was the Lord because we knew it was the Lord." They knew it was him, but they didn't recognize him physically. Luke 24:16, he was not recognized also by his disciples. Remember that was on walking on the road to Emmaus, and his Cleopas and another disciple was walking with him, and they were walking. "Are you a visitor, a stranger in Jerusalem? You don't know these things that Jesus Christ, the prophet of God and mighty indeed, did all, and he was crucified, and this is the third day," and some of our disciples said that they saw him. "Oh, you who are slow of heart, did you not know what Moses and the prophets have written?" And starting with Moses, he recited to them all the things that the Christ must suffer. And then their eyes were opened when he broke bread and blessed it. Amazing. He was later honored by his brothers in Genesis 42:6 to fulfill the prophecy that Joseph spoke. And he was later honored by his actual brothers, because in Acts 1:14, James and Judas, at least those two were there. Joseph is called in the prophecy by Jacob. He's called the fruitful bough in Genesis 49:22. And Jesus in John 15:1-6, he is the abiding vine. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Genesis 50:15-20, his mission was understood. Remember, they said to Joseph, our father, before he died, he said, "Forgive your brothers." And they had to remind him. And Joseph was all about forgiveness because of the character that was built in him by God's grace, because he was faithful to God And he added unto him righteousness and obedience, unto righteousness and obedience, unto righteousness and obedience, to fulfill a type of Christ and the glory to God. He was misunderstood in his mission, but Jesus was misunderstood in his mission. Remember in Acts chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8, Lord, art thou at this time going to restore the kingdom unto Israel? These are the things that are in the Father's power. They misunderstood his mission too. The greatest mission is that dead souls are raised unto newness of life in the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom. Joseph says it best in Genesis 50 and verse 20. He says, to parallel, he says, that, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. He was sent to save a nation. Jesus was sent to save the world. In John 3:16, Jesus told Nicodemus in that famous episode of Nick at Night, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what do we do with this? Well, first, a life that is feeding ours. Or finally, a life that is feeding ours. We see that in Joseph, it was a life fraught with sorrow. It was a life full of faith. It was a life foreshadowing Christ. And it is also a life by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God that is feeding ours. We find nourishment in the reflection of what was going on here. Remember that his life first was in Christ. He was founded in Christ. It was a life of faith. He believed on the promise that was passed on and spoken of by his father Jacob, that there was one to rise up who is called the Messiah, the seed of a woman. And it's founded in Christ. Remember, he was obedient unto God, foretelling the things of God. And in obedience to that, God added unto him his character. Likewise are we. We must be founded in Christ. And if our faith is such that it is in Christ, remember that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he closed it with this, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house. It fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Joseph was a life that was filled with every kind of situation and circumstance that was working against him. The rains descended upon him and the floods came. He was sold into Egypt. The winds blew. The hatred of his brother and the misunderstanding of his employer. The temptations of his employer's wife and being imprisoned falsely. And he beat upon the house. He was there for 13 years. But his foundation was upon the rock of Jesus Christ and not upon sinking sand. That's what makes all the difference. It needs to be upon Christ. And sometimes in our sinfulness, we will tend to have that sinfulness meted upon the faith. Well, if I could just muster up enough faith, it is not that. That's what brings us to the next thing. Our hope is fixed upon Christ. Our hope is fixed upon Christ because it says this in 2 Corinthians 4 in verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. That means temporary, and they're actually visible, they're earthbound. But the things, it says in verse 18, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We look with hope upon those things that are not seen. What does that mean? See, we want to try to muster up the faith, but since faith is imparted, it is a grace of God. Even repentance is, even sorrow is, it's all of grace and is given by God. So once He has redeemed us, we don't need to muster it up. It's just like walking. When you're walking and you're looking at your feet, and me even more so, when you're looking at your feet, you're not going to see what's ahead of you. You're going to trip and stumble. When I try to concentrate on walking, even especially with this affliction, that's the time when I fall more. I still fall anyway. That's because of the corruptions of my flesh. But you're going to do it too, even without crutches. We had in Sunday school today talking about the plowing the field. Jesus said to the man, any man who goes to plow a field and looks back is not worthy for the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because you're not seeing straight furrows to plow. You're not looking ahead. You're not pressing toward the mark of our high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You don't have your eyes fixed on Jesus. You're looking elsewhere, and that takes you away, and it weakens our faith. It must be upon Christ always. That is our hope. Our faith recognizes the truth of Christ and sees His fullness, and we rely upon His righteousness in the gospel. Did you know this? We had a reading just 2 days ago in Romans chapter 6 from the McShane reading plan, and it says that in verse 18, for you have been freed from sin. And it becomes, and are ye became, and you became servants of righteousness, or have become servants of righteousness, or literally slaves of righteousness. The moment I look at my own righteousness, I've sinned. Because I cannot compare it to the righteousness that is of Christ that far exceeds even any expectation in the law of Moses. Because it's infinitely righteous. He's the Son of God. We keep our faith upon the righteousness of Christ, and as our hope is fixed on Him, the afflictions that come don't bother us because we have an eternal hope. It is Christ alone. And finally, it's filled with Christ. As you know this, that I know that you have it memorized. I know that we quote it all. I quote it so often in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, the Carmen Christi, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 2 and verse 5. Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jimmy quoted that in Sunday school this morning. Isn't it amazing? Isn't that wonderful how God puts all our service together, even for our own good? So how do we walk this way? We have faith, hope, and being filled with Christ that is all of love. Having this mind in us that is also in Christ Jesus, who was obedient as a servant, obedient unto the Father. We're not obedient because we have to be. We're obedient because we want to be. We want to be filled with Christ, and we want to do those things that are Christ-like. The other day someone asked if they could help me carry the tray from Hardee's up to the hospital to take it to Gene. And here I am with the crutches. And they said, well, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking this to the hospital for Gina, you know, for some folks that are in our congregation that are in the hospital, and I'm taking it to them. And they said, you, well, couldn't somebody else do it? I said, I'm available. Well, why are you doing that? I said, because I'm a Christian, and that's what we do. You know, years ago I would have said, well, because I'm their pastor. But that's what a Christian does. I was available. Christ has done that because that's just what He does. It's in His nature to do so. Why? Because our nature has been changed when we've been regenerated. But how can we... I'm going to give you this last thing. I know I'm going a little long. But how can we continue to walk like that? How can we continue to walk like Christ? It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Every decision that needs to be made that is major or minor, Some of the minor ones just kind of carry on because we are growing that way. But when you are faced with the decision of I should do this or should do that, you ask yourself, will the decision I make exalt Jesus Christ? Will the decision I make exalt Jesus Christ? Well, I have two decisions to make, and they both exalt Christ. If I do this, it'll exalt Christ. If I do this, it'll exalt Christ. Well, praise God, you got two choices. Because normally I just walk through the one open door. And this one was even simple too. I really didn't have two choices when I was called out here because we had two churches that were looking at us. One in Michigan, Southern Baptist Church, Grace Church, and this one right here. Since you weren't Southern Baptist anymore, since you weren't Southern Baptist and independent, you could make a quicker decision. So that was the only door that was left. You made the call, and can I turn down God's call? Of course not. So there was really only one decision. But if you got two decisions, they both exalt Christ, then pick one of them. Pick one that you like to do. Is it wrong to like to do stuff? It says this, beloved, in Psalm 16. This is what we'll end with. Psalm 16:11. It says, in His presence there is fullness of joy. And at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Is it wrong to like something? It's wrong not to like something if it's filled with Christ. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, fill us with Christ. Let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. God became a man, and He took upon Him the sins of the world that we might have Him. I'm overjoyed with that, Lord. May we be a people overjoyed with that message. And though people would scoff at that, that's what people do. We're sinners, Lord. But raise us in the righteousness of Christ and change us so that we might see Christ and Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen.